5. And we're going to ask you, after we read it and have prayer, anything that stood out to you. Repeated. Things repeated, things emphasized, whatever. And then we'll go through and we will look at a few points that I've come up with. And I understand sometimes you may see things I don't. I may learn from you. That's a good thing. And want to be focusing especially on how Jesus, as we saw the passage we read at the beginning, Matthew 24, talked about people being unaware as the flood came in. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. Remember the end of chapter 6, he has built it. And 100 plus years in the building and preparing. It says, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I've made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground. 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were open. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with him entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed upon the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, that'd be at least 22 feet. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look in your word today, help us to see how unprepared people were, even though you warned them through the ministry of Noah, through seeing the ark being built. Lord, help us to be sure we are prepared. Any day you could come back. Help us to live in light of that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what did you notice?
Male and female.
Okay.
So that's all the copy.
A lot of repetition. Anything else you noticed? Down.
A select few, very, very few was selected to live.
Okay, very good. Anything else jump out at you?
To those God sealed with men.
Good. God put them, closed the door. Anything else?
Every single thing was killed in an instant, very, very quickly.
Yes.
It probably was Sarah from his last man.
Yeah. Good point. Kiva.
They're not one in just one day, because it says, not not 20, all today on the earth. The water increased from the wall of the earth, and it rose high above the earth. So it's good.
Yes. It was a long period. They were on the ark when we get done about a year. Total. Can you imagine? You know, people talk about when a guy retires and the wife says, tired of him being around the house, you know, we need some space. Well, the ark was pretty big, but they're all together for a year. They better be getting along by the time they get off, right? And we showed you pictures. I would go back, but it won't take the time. But if you remember, we showed you last week. Remember the Sunday school picture, the little boat and all the cute animals sticking their heads out? And that's not the size of this. You go back to chapter 6 and what? It was 100 or 450 feet long, at least. 300 cubits. That's a football field and a half. And then the width was, about 70, 80 feet, I think, and the height, 45, three decks. So plenty of room for all the animals. Well, what we want to do is, first of all, talk about this being unaware and then fit it into the points we have here. We all have seen or been that clueless one, haven't we? They don't have a clue. They don't know what's going on. They're unaware. It can be humorous, embarrassing, or very dangerous. It certainly is, has been, and will be for those who are spiritually unaware. It's very dangerous, as Jesus warned. First thing I want to look at is the fact of the flood. And note that it's universal. And here's one of the things. I even had a couple commentaries that tried to say, well, this could have been just where they could see. And I like what Answers in Genesis does when they picture this and they say, yeah, here's a local flood that covers the whole earth. It goes here and the mountains are covered, and all of a sudden there's just a line. And you go to your science class and water doesn't just, unless it's frozen, it's not going to do that, right? It's going to spread over and seek its own level. And what does the Bible say clearly? We read in that passage that it's over the high mountains at least 22 feet. Probably that much, because you think the ark may have been drawing that much with the weight in the water, so it's not banging on the mountaintops as it goes. And understand, you know, some say, well, it takes so much water. Yeah, but did you remember reading in there the fountains of the great deep are broken up too? And even to this day, people in the ocean will go in different places and find springs coming up in the ocean. We know there's springs all over our earth, you know, big springs over in Idaho, big springs here. You want to go fill up your water right out of town, springs there. So, and then also realize that all the turmoil of the flood and the breaking up of the great deep and lava possibly, volcanoes going, but the mountains that we see today probably weren't that high at the point. There was more like a lot of hills. But then as all this is happening, you have a raising and lowering going on. Another reason we know it's universal, where do you find fossils?
Fossil Butte,
but everywhere. And at high elevations and lower elevations. And why is it that we go out here and we have crocodile and palm and whatnot? Because the planet was very congenial before the flood. The flood, and some say you can take the map and kind of get the continents put together and pull in the islands and things, that it was probably just one landmass with the ocean all around it. And the flood and all that broke up the continents as well as all the fossils and things we find. And realize every time you see a fossil, one of the things it's telling you is God judges sin. Because one person mentioned, a lot of death. Only 8 people survived and the animals he took on the ark. So the flood is a fact. And 2 Peter 3:4, we have the reference there. Starting in verse 4, it says, they will say, this is the scoffers of verse 3, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, you Christians talking about him coming back. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. That's what the scientists call uniformitarianism. It's a nice big word that's hard to spell. What it means is they try to map everything out as it's going at the same rate, and that's why they would say it would take millions of years to get a Grand Canyon or other things. Whereas you have a universal flood, and then it's draining off with soft soil, you get a Grand Canyon in a year's time. But then, and notice I put in bold, for they deliberately overlook this fact. The King James has it as willingly ignorant. That's a good way to put it too. They are ignorant of this fact, what? That the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. That is God's creation of Genesis 1. And then verse 6, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So people come along and say, if there is a God, he's really not intervened, and everything's going to go as it has, and you guys are making up this Jesus is coming back. Well, God did intervene, and the flood is one of those interventions. And so what the Bible reminds us in verse 5 is that people usually choose to be ignorant. Kind of like a kid playing peekaboo. You're not there. Oh, you appeared. You know, we play peekaboo with them. And if they don't see you, you must not be there, right? And we laugh at that. But that's, adults play that game a lot too. They call it my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. And they ignore the truth by doing that. There is truth. Just ask a true scientist, a true mathematician. No, 2 and 2 doesn't equal 3 or 7 or whatever else you want to make it. It equals 4. And really, it comes back to why are they willingly ignorant? That's usually lifestyle, choices. If I'm living this way, I don't want a God I answer to. But if there's a God I answer to, I'm in a heap of trouble. So I'm going to say, no God. He doesn't exist. And God has placed his handiwork all around us to show that he does exist and that he judges sin. So the flood is a fact, and it was universal. And we find the fossils, and it's interesting, you talk about the creation scientists that go around the world, the same levels have a lot of the same stuff all over the world. Number 2, we see here judgment. And that was nearly universal. I mean, it was a universal flood, but there were a few people and animals that survived. And notice, I put a few verses there. Verse 4, God makes it clear in 7 days, and I see that 7 days is, okay, you're getting the animals in the ark now, you're getting the food all in place, you're getting it settled, and then the door closes. Sometime in the 7 days, maybe at the end. But what does God say? I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And we all can see what rain for a day or two, especially in the southern places where it dumps. And imagine, you not only have it coming constantly for 40 days, dumping like you wouldn't believe. Us in the West, I have to joke with my wife about this once. We were sitting in Rexburg on our porch one Sunday afternoon, and it was dumping rain for the West. And I was like, wow. And then soon after that, we went south. And I was walking with an umbrella, and my ankles were soaked, and my pants were wet to my knees and damp to my waist. That's how hard and heavy it rained. And that's just for an afternoon. So you can imagine, 4 days, 40 nights of it, dumping like you have to be in the south to see it. I mean, I've been in a storm down there where, you know, out here you might pull off on your Elk Mountain, and it's like blizzardy because you can't see and you're afraid somebody's going to rear-end you or something. I was driving once outside of Atlanta, and I had to pull over because of the rain. I couldn't see. So can you imagine it doing that for 40 days and 40 nights? And then the great deep breaking. So definitely a universal, overwhelming flood. And Matthew 24:37, we read that. As the days of Noah, so will becoming the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, giving, and marrying until the day Noah went in the ark. Did they have warning? Oh, yeah. 2 Peter 2 talks about Noah being a herald of righteousness. He was telling them, flood's coming. This is your only way to get saved. This is the only way to survive. Did they listen? No. And notice how Jesus puts it in verse 9. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And as Troy mentioned, God shut them in. They couldn't open it back up. Can you imagine? People are swimming by now. As the Bible talks about, you know, He's building a place where there's no lakes, no water, and everybody's like, pfft. Then as the water rises, the ark rises. And maybe some of them, young enough, they're running for the hills. But what does the Bible tell us? Eventually, the hills aren't going to save them anymore, the trees. They're going to be totally buried. And you can see them swim by, banging on the ark. No, you're right, let us in. And if you see Jesus' parables in Matthew 24 and 25 about his coming, there are parables similar to that. The virgins knocking on the door, let us in, that didn't have the oil and had to go get oil, picturing the Holy Spirit. And he gives others, and just, he uses several illustrations to get our attention to think in terms of, you know what? Now is the time of salvation. The Bible says, don't wait. You don't, oh, well, you know, I want to live my life for a while, then I'll trust Christ. I don't want him telling me what to do for a while. I'd rather, how stupid can you be? How foolish. The Creator who loves you, gave his life for you, who knows the future and can better run your life than you ever could, and you're telling him no? The ark door will close. It closed then, and it'll close on us now. And so he makes it clear, the coming of the Son of Man is like that. There they are. Everything's going normal. Had a wedding yesterday, had a birthday party today, and then here comes the rain. And they're not getting in once the door closes. We can picture that in the same way as our death or the coming of Jesus. And notice the future judgment coming. 2 Peter 3:10. Oh, I need to move forward, don't we? There you go. There's our Matthew. Sorry about that. I got so focused. It's okay to go out there and say, hey, beep. Those of you that remember the old slides, the old people like me, when their classroom, remember you had those? It was film strips, those different things, and they would go along, and then you'd hear a beep, and the teacher would forward it to the next slide. So you can beep, and I will move it if I forget. All right. Future day of judgment. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. If you're a Christian, you do believe in global warming. It's called what God does at the end. And by the way, the people that are all worked up about that, they fall into the uniformitarianism camp. And what they're saying is, well, we can look back, maybe 100 years we have of somewhat accurate climate data, and we're going to say, oh, man, we've warmed up a degree or two. Oh, dear. And if it keeps going this way, we're going to, you know, the oceans are going to flood us out and we're going to burn up. And when we get to the end of Genesis 8, remember what God promises? As long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Summer or winter, day and night will not cease. God's got control of it. Now, that doesn't mean we plunder the planet and destroy it. We're wise stewards, but the global warming is coming, but God's the one that does it when he remakes a new heaven and new earth of Revelation 21. And until that time, we don't have to get all stirred up. A lot of it's just a political, you know, I invested my money in all this EV stuff, and so we got to push it. There's a lot behind it that is not factual. And the flood reminds us, no, the earth is not uniformitarianism. It always is changing. So anyhow, our future judgment's coming. But then go back to our passage in Genesis and we see deliverance. God always makes a way. He even told us as Christians in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will make a way to escape from all the temptations and trials of our life. We'll be able to bear what he puts on us. God is a God of deliverance. Notice verse 1. Noah, I've seen you as righteous. What? Go in the ark. Verse 5. Noah did all that God had commanded him. That was his part. Verse 9. God and Noah did what? As God had commanded Noah. Verses 15 and 16, same thing again. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh. And then to verse 16, they went as God had commanded him. And then verse 23, only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. There was provision made for all. The ark was big enough, a lot of people could have gotten in. But they didn't. And notice, Noah's deliverance was in obedience to God's command. Go back last week, and what did we talk about? Noah trusted God. He had faith in God, and therefore he obeyed God. And we saw that in Hebrews 11. It emphasizes his faith. He trusted God, and so when the commands came, instead of scratching his head and saying, that doesn't make sense to me, why would I spend a chunk of my life, a sixth of my life, basically, up to this point, building this big boat in the middle of nowhere for what? so people can make fun of me. And sometimes God asks us to do things maybe that don't make sense. It comes a matter of trust. Okay, if he's commanded it, I'm to do it. And Noah does. And then we want to look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, having to do with our deliverance. And this is for us as our believers. If you're not a believer, you need to get in the ark, okay? And the ark is Jesus. Jesus is the door. You're not getting to heaven on your good works, on being in church, getting baptized, doing the Christian thing. You have to become a Christian, and it's through faith in Christ alone. And as we just celebrated, his body broken, his blood shed on the cross to cover our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Nothing else can do it. You can try hard all you want, but it's going to be on your record until you trust Jesus. But then for us believers, how are we to respond to this? We're living in a world now that pretty much scoffs as Noah's day and as Jesus' day, this Jesus coming back stuff. Well, it's been 2,000 years since he's been here. Yeah. And he made it clear in that passage. We don't know the day or hour. But what does Paul write to Thessalonians? Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And if you read Matthew in this, there's a known day of Jesus coming, and he warns to be prepared for that, and there's an unknown day. How does that fit? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about what is we call the rapture, the catching up of the bride of Christians. That's right before the tribulation starts of Revelation 4 and following. But then if you look at a lot of the signs Jesus gives, and you get people all the time worked up selling books, getting out podcasts and CDs, and they're oh, this happened in Russia's fighting Ukraine, and he must be coming back now. Yeah, maybe. But if it's an unknown day that could happen at any moment, what does that tell you? There's probably not going to be a whole lot of signs before it. Now, some of the signs that actually happen in Revelation might bleed in a little before the actual rapture, but all those signs have to do with, and you take those signs and then you go to Revelation 4 after the rapture and all the seals and trumpet judgments and all, and you see it there. There it is. And if you're in the tribulation and you do come to trust Christ then and don't go after the Antichrist and take his mark, Revelation will be your daily newspaper. And you'll open it up and say, okay, seal number 4, trumpet number 5, bowl judgment number 6, we're almost there. You're hanging on. If you don't get killed first by the Antichrist and his hordes. So he's saying the return of Christ will be like a thief in the night. He doesn't come knock on your door and say, can I take your TV and your computer? And, oh, you got to get a lot of nice guns. Great. And, oh, your four-wheeler out there, can I have the keys? No. The reason they come at night a lot of times, they're hoping you're sleeping and they just want to take your stuff, get out of there before you know anything hits you. But then verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Sounds like Noah's day, doesn't it? But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Got it. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the verses, I believe, that helps us see a pre-tribulational rapture. As a Christian, I don't have to go through the wrath of God. Jesus took that for me. The wrath of God in the tribulation is for those who have rejected Christ, and also to give the world 7 years to either choose for or against Christ, because when he comes back, you're either on his side and you go in the millennium, or you aren't on his side and you're destroyed. And so if I've trusted Christ, I don't face his wrath. Verse 10, for Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Okay? So he's saying there, if I'm a Christian, these events should not surprise me. I should be prepared for them. And the first one on the calendar is his catching up his bride, the believers, as 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. So as we think about this, what should my response be as a Christian? I should be living every day, and I'm trying to work it into my brain to get up in the morning and a couple things. One, say, today could be the day. We just sang what? Will Jesus find us watching? Today could be the day. Help me to live in regard to that. And God, you take control. Help me to live for you this day. God provided for Noah, for Lot, and has for us as well. 2 Peter 2:5 says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world, the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Peter's writing about the false teachers there, but he's making it clear. He goes back to two Old Testament examples and says, God knows how to zero in punishment and pull his people out. But at the same time, we know that there are some judgments of God that fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, don't they? Some of the things that happen in our own country, floods, tornadoes, fires, don't always just take out the ungodly, do they? But what God is reminding us there is he's provided a way for us to be safe eternally. And God wants us to be conscious, living every day as if he's coming back that day. And remember what John wrote in his first epistle. Anybody that has that hope in them purifies himself even as he is pure. There's something about keeping the return of Christ before me daily that helps me to say, and I know in our minds we also think, yeah, God is everywhere present, but to think in terms of, is this what I want to be doing when Jesus comes back? Is this what I want him to, quote unquote, catch me doing, right? Or see me doing, or see me saying, or seeing me treating this person? John reminds us that in the early church, over and over and over again, the writers there emphasized the coming of Christ. They were living expectant of that. They thought it was their lifetime, and that's 2,000 years ago. But it sure made a difference. You read the book of Acts, how do they live? They live very pure lives, didn't they? They live very God-focused lives. And you know, if you look at the American church, for most of us, the return of Christ is like, well, it might be a little interruption, man. Life's going pretty good. I got family here. I got lots of neat stuff. I got all these things I want to do. But I tell you, the persecuted church, the coming of Christ is a sweet hope. Think about people that are meeting in secret today, because if caught, they might be executed or jailed. And thinking every day, you know, Jesus might come back, that's a sweet thing for them. But you know, it should be a sweet thing for us too. More important than our plans and our activities and all the things we want to do. Jesus is returning. Are you living expectant of that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this example of your delivering your people even while judging the world. I pray if there's one here who is yet to put their trust in Jesus as Savior, that they would stay behind and make sure that, talk with somebody, or even as we're praying now, call upon you, recognizing that they cannot cleanse themselves of their own sin. They cannot ever do enough good to remove sin. Only you can do that. Lord, for us believers, help us to live as pilgrims on this earth. This isn't our home. Help us to be daily living pure lives, looking forward to your return. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.